me just say a word about the annual meeting. It is a requirement as a corporation to have an annual meeting. And so what we do that Sunday is during service time, I will kind of review what God has done through us and through our body in the last year, and then kind of review our vision and where we believe God is taking us this year. And then after the service, we have our annual meeting, and we go over some of the nuts and bolts of the budget and just kind of share about who's in leadership and affirm those people. And so that is for, if CCC is your home, whether you're an official member or not, I would encourage you to come to check that out. It's good and it's helpful, okay? So we started a series last week called Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Learn, Unlearn, and Relearn. And so as the elders have talked over the last, several years, but particularly the last several months, one of the things that come up is confusion on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so basically, we're going to do a series. I think it's about 16 weeks. We'll interrupt it a few different weeks because of Easter and Sanctity of Life and the Vision Sunday, things like that. But I want to basically kind of lay out the work and the person of the Holy Spirit for 16 weeks and help to clarify the work and the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, so that we learn from a biblical perspective the work and the person of the Holy Spirit, to unlearn those things, those perspectives, understandings that we have that are not biblical, and they're out there, we all have them, and then to relearn the truth of, as we undo incorrect thinking, understanding, to relearn and to re-understand the truth, to bring clarity where there is confusion. And so we started last week with just talking about the Holy Spirit's role in bringing transformation and bringing life. And that undergirds everything about us. If you're a follower of Christ, if you come to faith in Christ, everything about your existence is undergirded, sustained, empowered, influenced by the Holy Spirit. And today I'm going to look at, actually for the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation and our walk with Jesus. And then we're going to talk about the work, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in transforming us and how that happens. And then we're going to look at the work of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in ministry, the gifts and abilities that God has given us to minister to each other in the body, and then the gifts and abilities he's given us for mission, that is, for extending the gospel to those who face a Christless eternity. And so if you have your Bible, would you turn to John chapter 3? And I want to look at the work of the Spirit in the new birth from the Gospel of John. Most of us, all of us, when we come to faith, whether we had a crisis moment in our lives where we made a decision to come to faith in Christ, to put our faith in Christ, or that was over a process of time, we don't realize and understand God working in and behind the scenes to bring us to that place. In the Gospel of John, Jesus makes very clear that it is the work of the Spirit that brings us to that place. You don't come to that place on your own. You don't do that on your own, but it is God working and bringing you to that place where you say yes to Jesus. And that's called the new birth, or popularized as born again. Now, some of you may not remember this. You're too young for this, but remember the Datsuns, the car? In the early 80s, they were, the Datsun manufacturing was aghast that Toyota and Honda were household names in America. And so they wanted to recast Datsun to gain more market share. And so they planned for, 2 or 3 years. And then for 3 years, they had this campaign that they were changing their name from Datsun to Nissan. Does anybody remember the ads? They called it the Born Again Datsun. But the reality was is that the internal workings didn't really change. They just kind of resurfaced, or they kind of remade some of the out, the way it looked. And that's just a picture of our society and how we're obsessed with taking or trying to change us from the outside and working in, whether it's through makeup or whether it is through fashion, the clothes we wear, or even through cosmetic surgery. It is to change the way we look and to give us ourselves a new appearance. People will even move from one place to another because they want a fresh start. People will change relationships. They'll change jobs because they're trying to make change. Well, Jesus, in this account in John chapter 3, makes it very clear spiritually that you can't make that change, that it's the work of God within us to bring that change about. And so let's listen as John chapter 2, verses 23 is read through John 3, 8.
John 2, 23 through chapter 3, verse 8. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people, and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit."
Just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the work of your Spirit in our lives. And Lord, we desperately need you to work by your Spirit in these next 30, 45 minutes we have. Lord, through the gift of teaching and preaching, I ask, Lord, that you would anoint me so that as the truth of your word goes out, it wouldn't just inform, it wouldn't just inspire, but it would transform. Lord, you tell us that your word has power to break unbelief, to break disbelief, and to breathe life into us. And I ask, Lord, that you would do that. But Lord, we are also radically desperate and needy to have you work in each one of our ears, that we would hear spiritual truth for what it's worth. Not just information, but treasure that is of eternal worth. So give us ears today, Lord, to hear that truth and to value that truth. And Lord, give us eyes to see the glories, the awesomeness, the grandeur of Jesus and his work on the cross on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. So this account in John, the end of John chapter 2 and chapter 3, starts out by John telling us that there were many who believed in Jesus because of the signs that he did. And you would think that that would be a good thing. But John hints otherwise. Look at verses 24 and 25. But Jesus, okay, let's read 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. He's talking about miracles. But John is making a contrast to that statement. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and he needed no one to bear witness about him, for he himself knew what was in man. So Jesus didn't entrust himself to those who believed because he knew what was in man. And so what you see in the Gospel of John, if you read through the Gospel of John, and if you read it through several times, you'll see a couple of things. One of the things you will notice is that there's a levels of belief in John. There is believing in Jesus as a person, acknowledging information and fact, but that doesn't bring life or transformation. But then there's belief in John that is described as believing or receiving or coming to Jesus that brings life transformation. That is, one way to believe in Jesus does nothing for you spiritually, and another way to believe in Jesus brings life transformation, brings eternal life. And that should be a concern of every one of us here today. Because if you have this kind of faith, you don't have a relationship with Christ, and you will be excluded from the kingdom. If you have this kind of faith, then you will be included, and you do have eternal life. And this is the kind of belief, this kind of belief is the belief that Jesus is talking about to Nicodemus, or about Nicodemus. Jesus didn't entrust himself to man, or to this group of believers, because he realized that there was something terribly wrong with the human condition that led him to believe that he should not entrust himself to them. Paul the Apostle gives us insight into the human condition in a letter he wrote to the Ephesian church. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians. If you don't, then you can just listen. But Ephesians chapter 2. And this is how Paul describes all humanity outside of Christ. That is, outside of coming to faith in Christ. This is how he describes us. You were dead in trespasses and sins. That is, you're dead. There's no life. There's not a speck of life. There's no burning embers spiritually. There's nothing there. A dead corpse doesn't respond, right? You don't talk to a dead corpse. No matter how much you talk, yell, shout, it's not going to respond. It cannot respond. In which you once walked, that is your life, what characterized your life, following in the course of this world, that is you were just going the way of this culture, or our culture, in its antithesis, in its hostility towards Christ and the gospel. Following the prince of the power of the air, that is, we were all deluded by Satan, who is the great opposer of Jesus and of all good. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, that is, Satan is working in and through us in such a way that we believe that we have true freedom. And this is how he describes that freedom. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. That is, the desires of human nature, fallen and distorted and twisted because of sin. Carrying out the desires of the body, that is what we want to do, and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Now that may be offensive to some of us here. We may think that is strong. Same, not that, that doesn't describe you, but this, the Bible says that describes all of us outside of Christ. That we are children of wrath. That is, we stand under God's judgment because of our sin and rebellion against Him. And sin and rebellion is described as anything outside of submitting to God by trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, that He died for you and I to pay the penalty for our sins, to take our wrath and our judgment upon Himself. And by transferring faith, confidence, and trust in ourselves to Him. That is, recognizing that I am not good enough, I will never be good enough, I will never meet the standard, because sin is so insidious and so deep within the human heart that it is impossible to be accepted by God. And so this is how Jesus sees all humanity, and this is why He does not entrust Himself to those who believe. They believe in Him as a miracle worker. And so this is the context that Nicodemus comes and visits. And so let me just tell you something. This is why reading the Bible in context is important. And this is why we believe in expository preaching, that is, going through the text and explaining the text. Because it's just like a story. It's just like a book. It flows in thought. And if you take a verse out of, and just take a verse and read that verse, you're going to read it out of context. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, so let me just give you an example of this. This is free. This is extra. If I say I love Seth, I love Seth. Give me five. That's much different than if I say I love my wife, isn't it? And how do you know that? Because of the context, right? That's why context trumps everything. Love in the Bible is not always described the same way. It does not mean the same thing in every context. And so you have to understand the larger context. Okay, that was free. He can pay us after the service, but okay. So where was I? Okay, so those who believed, and so one of these that believe is a guy named Nicodemus who comes and visits Jesus at night. Now, a Pharisee, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. That is, he was a religious leader. He was part of the Sanhedrin, one of 70 individuals who were part of the Sanhedrin, who were the Supreme Court of Israel. That is, they dealt with all matters according to the Israel law, the Ten Commandments and all the law. And what they said was the verdict. It was so powerful and so influential that it's the same Sanhedrin is the ones that handed Jesus over to Rome and sent him to his death. And so this guy comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, we know that you are from God because no man could do these miracles if he was not from God. And so he says, Rabbi, we know that you're from God. So he's honoring him. He's respecting him. He says, I know that you are a miracle worker. And the fact that you do these miracles and are doing good things, I recognize that you are from God. And Jesus totally ignores his comment. Jesus totally ignores Nicodemus's opinion of himself. And he goes straight to the issue for Nicodemus. And this is what he says in chapter 3, verse 2. Oops, I'm still in Ephesians. I wonder, I can't find my... 3, verse 2. I'm sorry, verse 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. So what he's saying to Nicodemus is that, Nicodemus, you don't get it. You don't see. And because you don't get it, because you don't see, you cannot, I'm sorry, because you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom. Nicodemus sees the supernatural work of in Jesus, but he himself has not experienced the supernatural work within himself. It does not take a supernatural work of God within us to acknowledge the supernatural work that we see. Jesus is telling Nicodemus that you see the supernatural work of God through me, but you yourself have not experienced the supernatural work of God within you, by which you can see spiritual realities for what they're worth. Signs and wonders is no guarantee that anyone is going to believe. Does God use signs and wonders? Yes. Does God do miracles? Yes. But it is no guarantee that people are going to come to faith. And it is dangerous, and it is actually misleading to tell people that if they give their lives to Jesus, then God will take care of all the problems. Have you ever been told that? Have you ever heard that? People are in crisis. In crisis is a time that we evaluate our life, evaluate situation, and people say, well, God will fix this if you trust him. So give your life to him or come to faith in Christ. There is no guarantees. Because you know what happens? When it's not fixed, what do? They walk away. Because the greater problem than the problem that they're dealing with is a moral problem. It's their sin that separates them from Christ. And sometimes people's sin has so wreaked havoc in their lives that you can't undo everything. You can undo some things, but you can't undo everything. And so please, when you share the gospel with people, ultimately what they need is their sins forgiven. Nicodemus does not see or understand what Jesus is talking about, the spiritual reality, so he responds by talking about physical birth. He says, are you saying that I need to go back into my mother? And so Jesus, again, he's talking about spiritual realities. Nicodemus thinks he's talking about physical things. And so Jesus clarifies what he means. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. Sin is so entrenched in us that we cannot see the goodness of spiritual truth unless we experience a new birth. Being born again means to be born of water and Spirit. To see the kingdom means to enter the kingdom. So what John is doing here, or what Jesus is doing, he's drawing a parallel. To be born again means to be born of the Spirit, water and the Spirit. He's clarifying it. And to see the kingdom means to enter the kingdom. And to be born of the water points to the cleansing and the forgiveness of our sins because of what Jesus will do when he goes to the cross. And being born of the Spirit points to the spiritual transformation that happens when we come to faith in Christ. Because this is the reality, is we don't just need our sins forgiven. We don't just need to be cleansed from our past sin. We need spiritual transformation and power to walk in a changed and transformed life. Forgiveness is not sufficient. Transformation is what we all need. So he talks about this radical transformation of the human heart that he likens to a total rebirth. Humans conceive and give birth to new human life who have the same DNA. So when a couple get married, they have a baby, right? And that baby is like the parents, the same DNA. And what Jesus is saying is that spiritual birth is the same way, is that there is the Spirit produces, gives birth according to God's DNA. That is a spiritual DNA, because the human condition is so helpless to transform itself, to produce spiritual life, that it requires the work of God. And so it is the Spirit that does that in each one of us. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1, just a couple chapters back. This is the way John describes it as he starts out his gospel. In verse 12, okay, let's read verse 11. He came to his own, this is speaking to Jesus, he came to his own, that is, he came to Jews, and his own people did not receive him, that is, they did not believe in him. But, now he's drawing a contrast, but to all who did receive him, that is, who believed in his name, now he's describing what it means to receive, to believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And this is the manner or way that we become children of God. Not of the blood, or not of blood, nor of the will. Now he's talking about human blood and human will, nor of the flesh, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the new birth that Jesus is talking about is not me just one day making a decision to believe in Jesus. It's not me exercising my will to believe in Jesus. It is God doing a work within me, and as a result of that work within me, I freely choose. I believe. The human condition, as I said, is utterly helpless to produce spiritual life. So it requires the supernatural work of the Spirit. So if you have your Bibles again, let's just look at chapter 6 of John. In verse 63, he describes it the same way here. He said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh, that is human ability, is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and of life. So this new birth is born again, which theologians call, the fancy term is regeneration. So regeneration is the secret act of God in which God imparts spiritual life to us so that we are no longer spiritually dead, but we are spiritual alive. So regeneration, new birth, technically is the secret act of God. That is, we don't see it. Is God working in and through us by his Spirit so that he imparts spiritual life to us so that we're no longer spiritually dead, but now we are spiritually alive? That's why it's called a new birth. And so that's why 1 Peter, when he writes, he says that he starts out his epistle and he starts out with, "Blessed be God the Father, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope." The cause or the agent or the person doing the work of new birth is God. So the result of this new birth is that we believe. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, we don't have time, so I won't go over it. But he says, you believe because you have been born again. That is, I presently believe now because of the prior work of God in me, causing me to become born again. So you and I believe, we respond to the gospel freely, we do it because God has done a prior work within us. It all happens simultaneously, right? I'm not saying it's like, okay, I was doing one thing, now he's doing another thing. It all happens simultaneously. See, but we don't know what God is doing internally. We just know that we responded. That we believe, that we embrace Christ. So the act of God, like the great new covenant promise in Ezekiel chapter 36, and we won't go there, but he says where he will cleanse us, he will put a new heart in us, he will put a new spirit within us. Then he describes, says, I will take out the heart of stone. Okay, do stone, I was going to bring my stone again today. Do stones respond? They cannot, they are physically incapable of responding. God takes out the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. Now, he's not talking about physically. I mean, this is not Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, where the guy, you know, puts his hand into Harrison Ford. He's not talking about physically. He's talking about spiritually. God takes out the dead heart and gives us a beating spiritual heart, so with new desires and new impulses, so that we respond. Then he goes on to say, I will put my spirit within you to cause you to obey. So he puts his spirit within us. Now, as I said, all this happens simultaneously, so we freely choose. See, all that I'm describing to you is why you respond. Why do you respond? I was talking to somebody on the phone there. They said, we choose to accept Christ. That's right. Why do you choose? You have to keep going back. Why? Every question, why? 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 And the first, the presupposition to everything is God. When you peel all the layers back, it points to God. We ultimately respond because God. God woos, God draws, God does this work that I'm talking about. We don't know, we don't feel necessarily, but we experience, and all of a sudden we say yes. I heard the gospel, I don't know how many times before I said yes. Why did I finally say yes? Because that's when God gripped me. That's when God took out the heart of stone and gave me heart of flesh, and I said yes to Jesus. C.S. Lewis describes it this way. This is actually his experience of coming to Christ. And if you know C.S. Lewis was an atheist, and he resisted. And he talks about, in Surprised by Joy, he talks about this experience of how he came just to believe in a God, just to become theistic. That is, to believe that there was a God. And he could said it was like he was melting. His resistance was melting. See, that's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of the work of the Spirit. He overcomes our natural resistance. So that wasn't even his conversion, he says. So does anybody know the story of C.S. Lewis? He gets in a bus. He goes, I think he's going to the zoo, and when he gets at the end of the bus trip, he realizes he's a Christian. As I drew near the conclusion, I felt a resistance almost as strong as my previous resistance to theism. As strong, but shorter lived, for I understood it better. Every step I had taken from the absolute to spirit, from spirit to God, he's talking about his progression, what he believed in, have been a step towards the more concrete, more imminent, more compulsive. At each step, one had less chance to call one's own soul one's own. To accept the incarnation was a further step in the same direction. It brings God nearer or near in a new way. And this I found was something I had not wanted. He's talking about his resistance. But to recognize the ground for my evasion was, of course, to recognize both its shame and its futility. I know very well then, but hardly how, the final step was taken. I was driven to Whipsnade one Sunday morning. When we set out, I did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and when we reached the zoo, I did. Yet I did not exactly, I had not exactly spent the journey in thought, nor in great emotion. Emotional is perhaps the last word that we would apply, we can apply to the, some of the most important events. It was more like when a man, after a long sleep, lying still motionless in bed, becomes aware that he is now awake. And it was like that moment on top of the bus, ambiguous. He's driving, riding in a bus, not believing in Jesus Christ. And when he gets off the bus, he realizes, I believe in Jesus Christ because of the work of the Spirit. And so then Jesus goes on to describe the way the Spirit of God accomplishes this transformation within us. Look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes or wills, the same words. And you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So he's saying is that the wind, it's the same Greek word actually, so it's kind of a play on words. The wind blows as it wills, as it desires. That is, the Spirit is sovereign to do as he wishes. We don't know where it comes from or where it goes, but we see its results. So it is, everyone is born of the Spirit. The Spirit blows over us, applies the work of redemption, the work of the cross, the work of the gospel in us by uniting us with Christ. John chapter 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the Spirit unites us with the person of Christ, who is life, who is the source of life. And so now, because we are connected to the vine, like John 15, the vine, we are connected to the vine, we have life. If you're not connected to the vine, you don't have life. And so we have life-giving, life-sustaining, eternal life, Spirit-generated life within us. Because the Spirit is applying the work of redemption to us so that we are no longer in the darkness. We're no longer blinded by the darkness. We're no longer deceived. We no longer love the darkness, as John says. But we come into the light. We embrace the light. We love the light. We are led by the light. All because the Spirit of God has blown over us, wooed us, drawed us, caused us to become born again, took the heart of stone out of us, gave us a heart of flesh, and we said yes to Jesus. That is the beauty, that is the glory of the new birth. And that's why I get frustrated when people belittle the new birth to a decision, like choosing chocolate ice cream over coffee ice cream, or vanilla ice cream over chocolate ice cream. I don't need the Spirit of God to guide me to the flavors of ice cream. I do that very well myself, thank you very much. But what I do need is a miracle to happen within me. So I say yes to Jesus. And so yes, people respond. People make decisions. They say yes to Jesus. But they say yes to Jesus because a miracle has happened called the new birth. Let's close with a song about the new birth. Let's stand. Father, we just thank you. If we can have the prayer teams come up, Lord, we just thank you. For your Spirit. We thank you for the work of your Spirit in our midst. Lord, we are radically dependent upon the work of your Spirit. And if you're here today and you've never come to faith in Christ, you've never put your faith in Christ, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave. That is, he loved you despite of your rebellion, despite of your turning away from him, He loved you and he gave his son to die on the cross, to bear the weight and the penalty of your judgment. And this is what he asks for us in return. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is, that if you put your trust from whatever you're trusting in now unto Christ, you will have eternal life. And that's that life we're talking about. That you can't generate that. You can't produce that. You can't create hype. You can't create enough to sustain it. It's only sustained by the Spirit. So let me encourage you, if you haven't, to do that. And the prayer teams would love to pray for you. They'd love to talk to you. If you're just feeling weary and you are worn out and you would like somebody to pray for you, the prayer teams, again, would love to pray and ask God to refresh, renew you by His Spirit.
Today I found myself, after searching all these years, and the man that I saw, he wasn't at all who I thought he'd be. Well, I was lost when you found me here. I was broken beyond repair. Then you came along, you sang your song over me. It feels like I'm born again. It feels like I'm living. And for the very first time, for the very first time in my life, make a promise to me now, reassure my heart somehow, that the love that I feel is so much more real than anything. I've a feeling in my soul, and I pray that I'm not wrong, that the life I have now, it is only the beginning. It feels like I'm born again. It feels like I'm living. For the very first time. For the very first time. It feels like I'm breathing. Feels like I'm moving. For the very first time. And for the very first time. Wasn't looking for something that was more than I had yesterday. Then you came to me and you gave to me life and love that I've never known, that I've never felt before. It feels like I'm born again. It feels like I'm living. For the very first time. For the very first time. It feels like I'm breathing. It feels like I'm moving. For the very first time, I'm living for the first time. It feels like I'm born again. It feels like I'm living. For the very first time. For the very first time. It feels like I'm breathing. It feels like I'm moving. For the very first time. And for the very first time in my life.
Father, just encourage us today. Don't put your trust in anything but Christ. Don't put your trust in your morality, your goodness, your being religious, your being a good church person. That you're better than the next person. Because all those hopes, all those things you're trusting in will come up short. The only thing that will bring you everlasting life, everlasting joy, everlasting satisfaction is Christ. Father, I just pray that your grace and your mercy would go before us, and that we'd experience just the power and the transformation of your Spirit that you promise. So, Lord, I ask that we would press into you, that we would trust you, we'd incline our hearts to you, that we'd lean into you to find that life, to find renewal, to find strength that your Spirit gives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week.